Good morning to each one. I can say it was really a blessing to be here already this morning. And the devotional that we've had about prayer, and I could really sense the prayers of you all, and especially our fellow team members. I really appreciate that. I also want to thank Jonathan for taking extra time, Sunday school, so that played well into perhaps God's plans or my plans. When we first talked, you know, you knew it was coming sooner or later, and Henry had mentioned about a volunteer. Talk about a volunteer. You know how guys are with an Amish background. We always want the other person to go first, right? So what's the chance of a volunteer for the first assignment? Henry had what I thought was a brilliant idea, and that was to start with the oldest. But because of certain events not playing out or playing out, that didn't work out either. So enough of that. As we look at the assignment, or what I've chosen to speak about, it was fairly easy to come to a decision, and that was Easter, after all. Easter is probably one of the most celebrated holidays in the world. And if you think across the globe, there are literally probably billions of people, probably close to 2 billion people that are celebrating Easter today over this 24-hour period. I'd like to open it up to you in one word. When you think of Easter, just in one word, what do you think about? Anybody? Resurrection, okay. Risen? Somebody else say something?
Alive,
okay. Anyone else?
Hope.
Okay, hope. We love all those words, and certainly all of those could be talked about. And I think when you talk of Easter, invariably you're going to touch all those things that were mentioned. Without the resurrection, without Easter, what would you have? And we're going to hopefully see some more of that later on. You know, a few thousand years ago, God the Son, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, 2,000 years ago, Jesus left all the glories of heaven and put on human flesh, accepting its limitations, and entered human history. Or should we say entered his story, because this was, after all, about him. This was his story. In the beginning, God created everything, and since the dawn of creation, the overriding theme of human history has been God's passionate pursuit of a prodigal people. The story of a loving God doing whatever it takes, and I mean absolutely whatever it takes. In John 3:16, God so loved the world to bring people back to himself. He wanted that relationship. That's why Easter is the focal point, virtually the focal point in all of history. Because Jesus Christ, our Savior King, is the center point of all human history. And if you really stop and think about it, everything revolves around Jesus. Every time you date a check, when you write a check out and you put on that date, every time you update your calendar on Google, every time the unbelieving world puts a date on their newspaper, magazine, or whatever, whether they realize it or not, they are giving recognition, they are bearing witness to the truth that Jesus lived, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. So no matter how hard we try, or how creative or hostile it gets, people cannot get away from Jesus. And that's why 2,000 years later, over 2 billion people around the world are celebrating his resurrection this weekend. It's really inspiring when you think of Easter and everything that comes out of that. And I think for today, it's personal. It's because of you, because of myself, that this whole thing came about. At one definitive point in time, one entered into the fulfillment of that prophecy, one whose authority bowed to no one, but to the Creator and Father of all, who came to make known, one whose power defied that of both political and religious leaders, and instead showed his power in touching, transforming the most simple and sinful of all, and any who in humility and hunger had ears to hear. To them he preached a new kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a new political order, but the very reign of God over the powers of evil behind the order of all things. And in many acts of power, he revealed signs of his kingdom. And so I would like to read in John chapter 20, the first 18 verses, sort of the Easter scripture, if you will. And for something different, I'd like for all of us to stand as we read the scripture. In John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away even unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when he had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Okay, you may be seated. And so we have a lot of things that are coming into play here. One thing we don't talk about much, and that is the different feasts that were going on at this time as well. Monday morning was the start of another feast, and it was the Feast of First Fruits. And it was basically a feast where people would bring the first pickings of their crop. The first pickings of their crop they would bring and bring them to the temple. And they would dedicate that harvest to God. And basically what they were saying is, you know, God, this is the first pickings of my crop. This is all I have. You know, I understand that you could come and destroy this crop next week, but we are trusting you to provide for us. And so we dedicate this first picking, which is usually the best of the crop, if you will. We dedicate that to him. And it was called the Feast of First Fruits. And Jesus was raised at the beginning of first fruits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And so other people had been resurrected as well, but just back into their physical body again. But Jesus here was the first fruits into that new body, into that changed body, if you will. And I find it interesting that how that all coincided together with the different feasts that were coming along at that time. One thing that I would also like to do is to back up a little bit. You know, we could spend all of our time on Easter, but I think we need to focus a little bit on Good Friday as well. A lot of things happen on Good Friday. And in the Old Testament, you know, God started his law to Moses. And one thing that they had, which was a daily ritual, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon is when the lamb was slain. A lamb was killed, representing different things, but in this case, it was representing the sins of the people. And so every day at 3 p.m., as those rituals, as those sacrifices were being done, in essence, what it was saying, the people were saying to God was that, God, you promised a deliverer, you promised a redeemer. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, these sacrifices, these rituals were being carried out. And so every day it was the same thing. But in this case, Good Friday, which was also the Passover event, and there were literally possibly hundreds of thousands of people. Some people say could have been a million people were in Jerusalem or in that area at that time. But here, again, that day at 3 o'clock, you also had the Passover lamb that was killed as well. And so at 3 o'clock, you have the priests going up there, having the lamb and slaughtering the lamb. That Passover lamb represented the sins of the whole state of Israel. And at that exact moment, and Mark and other gospels also mentioned, and I find it interesting, at that exact moment, Jesus, outside of Jerusalem, hanging on a cross, lifting up his head, or saying, "It is finished," at 3 o'clock. And so many things, a lot of symbolic things were happening at this time, and the people weren't, you know, didn't realize it. As we look at Good Friday and the many things, this was probably one of the lowest points in history, was on Good Friday. You know, we call it Good Friday, but at that time it was, to a lot of people, it was anything but good. Now, to a lot of people, it was a Good Friday. But, and I'm just borrowing what I've came across here, on Friday, focusing on Good Friday, the disciples were running, Peter was denying, and Judas was betraying. On Friday, Jesus heard the crowds that cried, "Hosanna," now scream, "Crucify, crucify." On Friday, Pilate crumbles to the will of sinful people. Jesus suffers a mockery of a trial and is sentenced to death. On Friday, the disciples are questioning. Mary is crying and the scribes are scheming. On Friday, the Romans beat Jesus until he is no longer recognizable. He is robed in scarlet and crowned with thorns. On Friday, a cross is dropped on Jesus' back, and he is forced to Golgotha. Crowds scoff and spit on him. On Friday, the Romans nail Jesus' feet to the cross. The Romans nail Jesus' hands to the cross. On Friday, the priests were insulting. The Pharisees were celebrating, and hell was dancing. On Friday, Jesus cries out about being forsaken. He cares for his mother and speaks of his thirst. On Friday, the sky grows dark, the earth quakes and quakes, the earth shakes and quakes. On Friday, evil is smiling, death is winning, and Satan is laughing. On Friday, Jesus says it is finished and gave up his spirit. On Friday, a soldier pierced his side, blood and water flows, and Jesus is dead. On Friday, Joseph of Arimathea claims his body. Nicodemus prepares the spices and oil, and Jesus is buried in a borrowed tomb. On Friday, a stone is placed in front of the tomb. The Romans add their seals, and guards watch over the dead. On Friday, the grave has won. Hope is lost and sin is overcoming. Truly, this is one of the lowest points in human history. But then early on that third day, the dawn revealed the power of God beyond anything that they had known. It says, only now they could begin to understand the cross. God hadn't lost the opposition, but used the opposition to reveal his opportunity, and they partook of it. The defeat was actually a door, and they entered. Tragedy was part of the triumph, and they shared in it. The ultimate sacrifice had released the ultimate power, and they embraced it. The Easter celebration is simply, we live in a world in which God gets the last word. So whatever stones have sealed your hopes, we pray that we might have God's power to move them, even stones of uncertainty for those of us that are still searching. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 18 and 20, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of the mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So Paul was also realizing here the power to raise Christ from the dead. Someone else also mentioned about, you know, the stone being rolled away, you know, and thinking that that was so Jesus could come forth. But if you read the text carefully, I think you will find that the angel merely rolled the stone away. Jesus was already out. I mean, there's no rock, there's no stone big enough that's going to keep him in a tomb. But for us to realize that the tomb is in fact empty. Perhaps the best introduction to his power was itself introduced to those most unlikely who took part in his death. A guard who was part of those who came to arrest Jesus, and there had been one of Jesus' followers. And we know Peter who cut off the ear of this guard in defense of Jesus. So we look at the guard who played a part in that. a prisoner named Barabbas himself awaiting death, having been found guilty of insurrection and murder. A centurion official whose responsibility was to watch over this controversial figure's death. Each of these God had begun to cut in on unexpectedly to trust in the hope and power at hand. Each of these lives saw something of the future, something of the power of God, and was summoned by it. Was it a divine intervention, a divine presence at hand? And the resurrection at hand would confirm just that. And that is the power that comes to call our lives. And number one is the power to release us by defeating the power of sin and shame. And so like Barabbas, you know, he's sort of, you know, you might think one of the most unfair that Jesus, as innocent as he was, you know, and as evil as Barabbas was, that he actually took his place. But we're just like him. We're just as guilty as what he was. In Romans chapter 3, 23 and 24, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So as we look at that, we exchange our lives with his. How many of our sins are left unforgiven? How many secret records await us? Paid in full, and the resurrection serves as a receipt. You know, how many times do we get bogged down with the different things that come our way? Jesus also said that to come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, as Jesus said that, the other rabbis had their disciples. They were following a whole bunch of different rituals and rules that the rabbi had imposed on his disciples. And we even read a little bit of that this morning. John's disciples. There was one point when disciples asked Jesus, well, why doesn't he require the fasting and things that John was requiring of his disciples? And there were other rabbis there as well. And I can just imagine as they were looking out and seeing these other disciples following all those things. And because the rabbi had what they would call a yoke. And the yoke was simply the things that the rabbi required of his disciples. And Jesus was saying, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Number two is the power to restore us by defeating the power of Israel. And these people also saw, you know, just like the Bible says, to overcome evil with good. And that's what Jesus played into as well by healing this soldier's ear. He didn't use his power to try to bring things about to his own advantage. How much greater would the resurrection reveal that God has the ability to overcome evil with good and to work all things together for good? So no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, it can come out for good. There's a story about over 100 years ago in a Scottish seaside inn. It says a group of fishermen were relaxing after a long day at sea. As a serving maid was walking past the fisherman's table with a pot of tea, one of the men made a sweeping gesture to describe the size of a fish he claimed to have caught, and his hand collided with the teapot and sent it crashing against the whitewashed wall where its contents left an irregular brown splotch. Standing nearby, the innkeeper surveyed the damage. That stain will never come out, he said in dismay. The whole wall will have to be repainted. Perhaps not. And all eyes turned to a stranger who had just spoken. "What do you mean?" asked the innkeeper. "Let me work with the stain," said the stranger, standing up from his corner, from his table in the corner. "If my work meets your approval, you won't need to repaint the wall." The stranger picked up a box and went to the wall. Opening the box, he withdrew pencils, brushes, and some glass jars of linseed oil and pigment, and he began to sketch lines around the stain and fill it in here and there with dabs of color and swashes of shading, and soon a picture began to emerge. The random splashes of tea had been turned into the image of a stag with magnificent rack of antlers. At the bottom of the picture, the man inscribed his signature, and then he paid for his meal and left. The innkeeper was stunned when he examined the wall. "Do you know who this man was?" he said in amazement. The signature reads, "E.H. Landseer." Indeed, they had been visited by the well-known painter of wildlife, Sir Edward Landseer. So God wants to take the stains and disappointments of our lives, not merely erase them, but rather turn them into something of beauty. At the time, they thought it was, you know, it was a stain. That's the only way to fix it is to repaint the whole thing. And that's the way that Jesus came to. The traitorous tax collectors became testimony of God's generosity. Harlots became heroes. Fishermen, well set in their profession, but lacking any greater sense of meaning, are made fishers of men. Jesus came to offer not just eternal life, but abundant life. Not just to add days to our lives, but life to our days. And so Peter, on Good Friday, betrayed Jesus, you know, didn't even, at least to this girl, let on like he didn't know the man. What kind of Peter was after God touched his life? Let's go to Acts 2, 22. Peter, a man that was confused, a man that had given up hope, as we read in John chapter 20, the previous chapter. You know, after he was sealed in the tomb, Peter had virtually given up on life. It was basically just going back to what they always were doing, go back to fishing. This is Peter talking in verse 22 in chapter 2. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Jesus should be holden of it." This was a whole different Peter from the Peter on Good Friday. So bottom line is, the resurrection is a big deal. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith is also vain." In verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is God not, and then is not Christ raised. If Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in our sins." And so Paul is saying, if the resurrection didn't happen, all these things don't matter at all. Everything is vain. And number three is the power to reveal eternity by defeating the power of death and futility. The power of death, the sting of death. And there was once a little boy and his father who were driving down the road, and all of a sudden, a bee was in the car. And this boy was extremely allergic to bees, and he was just panic-stricken. And the father reached out and grabbed the bee in his hand and held it in his hand for a little bit, and then he released it. And the boy was panic-stricken again. And then the father showed him his hand and showed him the stinger that was in his hand. And the father told him that he took the sting for him. And so there was no need to fear, because the bee no longer had the stinger. And that's what, ultimately, what the resurrection did for us is, you know, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so we can certainly we have a lot to live for since the resurrection, since the Easter. So the bottom line is, Jesus died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. And there's still a quote here that I like. If there is no resurrection, we have no faith. If there's no resurrection, we have no hope. If there's no resurrection, we have no life. If there's no resurrection, we have no promise in heaven. And so I want to thank each one for your participation and everything. I must say, I've had plenty of material. There's plenty more that could be covered, but I think we'll close at this time. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.